إن الحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله، وكفى بالله شهيدا. فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. ثم أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وإن كل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. يقول سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: فلعلك باخع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله، واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. Obviously, what's on everybody's mind today are some of the major events in the news that are very tragic that all of us have heard about and have been thinking about and can't help but think about them. Of course, from a Muslim perspective, it's probably not shocking to say that most of you, when you first heard the terrible news out of Boston, said, God, I hope that's not a Muslim. And that's just naturally how the Muslims are now thinking, because we're just bracing ourselves for the next catastrophe that hits, you know, all communities, including our own, and especially our own. But I don't want to make this khutbah entirely reactionary and condemn the acts of violence alone, which is obvious. But what I'd like to try to do, inshallah ta'ala, is to break this brief 20-25 minutes I have with you into three parts. And the first part of it, which is just some things about how Muslims, as Muslims, we're supposed to react. Not for others, not towards others, or not to explain ourselves to anybody else. How are we supposed to think about these kinds of events? And what are supposed to be our attitudes? Because there seems to be a lot of confusion even among Muslims. The average Muslim sometimes doesn't know how to think about a lot of these things. And these events, one piled after another, can really, you know, tear down a sense of what Islam really says about these things. The other problem with this is that in some circles, this terrible manipulation of Islam has happened, in which some people purport the idea, they give off the idea that somehow in Islam, we think that when Muslims suffer, that that's a tragedy. And when non-Muslims suffer, what's the big deal? They're not one of us. We don't have to feel bad for non-Muslims suffering. And this is actually one of the worst attacks on Islam itself. Because Islam, we believe, is the message taught to all prophets, alayhi wassalatu wassalam. All of them, across nations, across ethnicities, every prophet preached the same message of the oneness of Allah, the uniqueness of God, and submission before Him. And all of these prophets, you read what the Quran even says about these prophets, and it says, for example, Shu'aib speaking about the crimes of the disbelievers, and saying, وَلَا تَبْخَصُ النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ. Don't shortchange people when you sell them things. Meaning there's some guy's a grocery store owner, right? And he shortchanges his customer. He's supposed to give him a pound or a kilo, and he gives him a little bit less, and he charges him the full amount. So don't cheat people out of their product when they buy things from you. People deal with people in a fair way. But you know what? The seller and the buyer, both of them are non-believers. And the Prophet is speaking on behalf of an unfair practice where the victim isn't even a believer. It's just somebody who got shortchanged for their product. You know, they didn't get what they deserved. Our Messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, early Meccan surah, وَيْلُ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَانُوهُمْ أَوَزَنُوهُمْ يُصِرُونَ. You know, Allah talks about the worst kinds of destruction should fall upon those who cheat people in business. And this is early revelation. There's not even any really believing community to speak of. Yet the people who get hurt, the orphan that gets pushed around, many of you know the surah, فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُرُّ الْيَتِيمِ. He pushes the orphan. The orphan is not a Muslim in that ayah. The passage is talking about the orphan being mistreated in the community, and this is early revelation where the majority of the people that are around are non-Muslims. The Quran concerned itself with the plight of humanity, as all prophets did. And then before even the Prophet became a messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's very well known that he was part of a humanitarian organization.
helpful for both.
And he used to go and help as many as he could in whatever way he could. It was basically a humanitarian cause in the local city of Mecca. And he did whatever, and he exhausted whatever little wealth he had towards this cause of helping others, trying to help others. So we have to, we believe personally as Muslims, that the Prophet ﷺ was the most concerned human being for humanity. That he had a love for all of humanity. He was sent by Allah as a messenger to all of humanity, as someone who will invite them. And I've said this in many talks before, I'll repeat myself. You cannot possibly invite someone to anything if you hate them, or if you don't honor them, or you don't think, or you think less of them. It's impossible for you. Invitation is like inviting somebody to your house. You don't invite someone to your house if you think inferior of them. You don't think of them as equals. Or you think of them as somehow some people that should be hated. You know, we don't have that. We're not supposed to have that attitude. One of the most startling ayat to me in the Quran, just for how we're supposed to think about other people, people of other faiths. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We honored the children of Adam. Allah says He honored the children of Adam. Now which children of Adam? He didn't specify. He didn't say some children of Adam, or the believing children of Adam, or the Muslim children of Adam, or the European children of Adam, or the American children of Adam. It's the children of Adam. They're all honored human beings. And it's not an honor that you and I give, it's Allah gave. Allah is the one who gave that honor. Every human being, the ruh was blown into him or her. The soul was blown into them, or you know, the male or the female. And that ruh itself is an honored thing. وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي. Allah attributes it to Himself. So human beings inherently are honored in our religion. And so all life is sacred. That's why even when murder is talked about in the Quran, the prohibition of murder, and who should have the right to seek justice on behalf of the victim of murder, Allah says, وَمَنْ قُتِلَ مَظْلُومًا. Whoever gets killed unjustly, then his family has a right to seek justice. His family has a right to go and say, you know, if you've caught the murderer, we'd like to sue. Qisas, the concept of qisas. Either the Quran says an eye for an eye, they can ask the court to do, or to seek some other form of retribution, like a lawsuit in modern terms, or even forgive them. But that right should be given to the victim's family, not some arbitrary court, not some, you know, anonymous, you know, jury. But the Quran's principle, if there was such a thing in a society, if that was there, then the victim's family, even if they're non-Muslims, this is just one qutina, and this is again Meccan surah. This is an early revelation. Muslims aren't even established, and like they didn't even have any form of governance yet. And these ayat came down. Because these were principles of justice that deal with all human beings. So now, having said that, I want to share something more with you. How the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, trained his companions. You have to understand, he was concerned for humanity before even he knew about revelation, right? But once he receives revelation, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then he knows that there is such a thing as suffering in this world. There's suffering of disease, there's suffering of crime, like we're seeing in the news now. There's suffering from war. There's the suffering of death. There are all kinds of suffering in the world. But when he came into contact with revelation, he learned about another kind of suffering that is far worse. And it's forever. It's not even temporary. It's forever. It's the suffering of the afterlife. So he was already concerned with humanity before, but after receiving revelation, the level of concern is incomparable. There's really no comparison before and after. So now he's not only concerned about human suffering in this world, but also concerned about their suffering in the next. There's an additional problem. There's a second concern. And despite that, you look at some of the really unique cases of the Sahaba and the companions of the Prophet, who he educated himself. He cultivated their thinking himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How far we've come from how they used to be. The companions would come by some non-Muslims that are sick. Non-Muslims that are, you know, they're suffering with some kind of disease. And the Sahaba, the companions, would read Quran over them as ruqya. You know the ruqya we do as from the prophetic practice, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They would do that for non-Muslims. Because they believe that recitation of Quran is healing, so they wanted to heal even the non-believer. And somebody nowadays, a contemporary, would argue, how would a non-believer benefit from the spiritual healing of the Quran? They would have to have Iman first, then they can benefit from the healing. That's not how the companions thought. They were just concerned for other people. They just wanted to help in whatever way they could. And they would do that. They would be dua for the Prophet ﷺ, one time in interaction with a Jewish man, you know, even as he's having interactions with him, and he does something good for him, from the Prophet ﷺ. He says to this Jewish man, and the other companions are sitting there, and he says, may Allah make you beautiful. He prayed for him. And you know what that narration says? That man grew old. He outlived even the Prophet ﷺ, and not a hair on his head was gray. Like the Prophet prayed for his eternal youth almost. Like his entire life he looked young. The Prophet prayed even for non-Muslims. He did that in his lifetime, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now, why am I bringing all of this up? Because obviously the world around us is a lot more accessible. The news from the world is a lot more accessible to us in this day and age than it probably ever was in human history. Right? You know what that means? We get to know what's going on in other places in the world, and especially the bad news, because they're more sensational, right? So we know about things, the kinds of horrible suffering that's happening in the Africas. What's going on in so many parts of Southeast Asia. Well, the terrible catastrophes that are happening in Bangladesh right now. The families that are suffering in Syria. Like, it's unimaginable things that are happening that are now, this news is accessible to us. But you know what? When something happens in the United States, when an 8-year-old child is killed, standing next to, you know, just watching a marathon, and that child is killed, and I am saddened deeply by the loss of that child. I have an 8-year-old in my family. I have children too. I feel the sadness of that parent who lost their child. What did they do to deserve that? أَقَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا زَكِيَّةً بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ. You killed an innocent child, a person, without any justification. They didn't kill anyone. And I feel sad about that, and for some Muslims this is confusing. Is it okay to feel sad for non-Muslims? Is it okay to do that? Well, there's something wrong with that mentality. And then when you feel sad for them, then somebody comes and says, well, you feel sad for them, why don't you feel sad for all the children that are dying in all the war zones and everywhere else? And I say, this is a politicized manipulation of reality, of human decency. Human beings can only feel so sad. I feel sad for whatever news comes to me. If it's down the block, if it's across the Atlantic, I feel sad. But that doesn't mean that you go and say, oh, you know what, I'm really sorry that this child died, but there are so many dying over there too. No, it's not a contest. It's not a contest. I imagine somebody came to you and said that. I'm really sorry that your child is sick, but you know there's lots of children that are sick in the world. It's so insensitive to think this way. It's like inhuman to think this way. It's not like we're comparing the tragedies, and we shouldn't. It's wrong to do so. Suffering is suffering, and we feel bad. But then the next question, this is still the first part of the three things I wanted to talk to you about, but just the last bit here. There's so much suffering in the world, if you keep watching the news, you'd be in a perpetual state of depression. Like, I don't know if you'd have a reason to smile anymore, you know? And that's just us, we're not the best humanitarians, we just watch the news, and we just get like, overwhelmed by the horrible things that are happening around us. Now I remind you of what I said earlier. The Prophet ﷺ, we believe, was the most concerned human being for the plight of humanity ever. But then you find something unique about the personality of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah tells him, because he can be so worried about the state of humanity that he's about to almost die out of depression. So Allah says to him, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ إِلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. Twice, once in Surah Al-Kahf, once in Surah Al-Shu'ara. You know, Shu'ara, and the third ayah of Shu'ara. Says that, are you going to kill yourself in grief? Are you going to worry so much about them that you'll die yourself? That they won't believe in this speech? That they won't come to faith? That they'll suffer the eternal torment of hellfire? Is it going to kill you? Allah is telling him not to grieve that much. And then you find the internalization of that teaching from the Prophet ﷺ. In prayer, he used to pray, and he used to cry for those who are suffering. But at the same time, the Sahaba say, the companions say, whenever we saw him, we always saw him smiling. That's at the same time, isn't it? He was able to balance that. He was able to balance, you have to live your life too. You have to deal, you know, having joy and having happiness in life, this is a part of our life. You're not less of a human being if you feel any kind of happiness in life while others are suffering because you're insensitive. No, because that's a human thing. There's a part of us that feels sad and a part of us can feel happy at the same time. The Prophet ﷺ had more reason to be sad than anybody else because he knew what humanity is headed towards better than anybody else. He did. And yet he had occasions of joy and happiness. So we cannot be overwhelmed by negativity. We have to have that balance in our personality. And that's the final thing about this first of three things I wanted to share with you. And the final thing I promised this time is that if we're over-depressed and if we're overly negative, we're not going to be productive to the world. Human beings need to have some positivity in their life to be able to do things for themselves and for others, for their family, for society. That's part of what makes us functional to the world. And that's what the Prophet himself needs, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's multiple times in the Quran Allah actually encourages the Prophet, congratulates the Prophet, gives him, like, don't be sad. Let me tell you a reason you should be happy. He does that to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because it's a need. It's even a need for the Messenger of Allah, it's a need for ourselves. The second thing I want to talk to you, and inshallah remind myself of in this khutbah, is basically just something that it's really not the, this is not the place to have a long conversation about this, but I want to introduce the idea to you. Some of you have heard me talk about this before also. Is that the Quran says something really unique about itself. Allah says, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا, which means Allah misguides or allows people to be misguided by means of this very revelation. And He guides many by means of this revelation. And you, when you first listen to it and you say, why would God send revelation and then allow this revelation to be used for misguidance? And as a matter of fact, He mentioned misguidance first and then said, وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا, and He guides many by it too. But then at the end of it, He mentioned, well, what kind of people would be misguided by guidance, God's guidance itself, Allah's guidance itself, revelation itself? What kind of people would they be? He says, وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. He never misguides anybody at all by means of revelation except those who are inherently corrupt. They have a deeply rooted corruption in themselves. So what I want to bring to your attention is that there are either psychological forms of corruption, people don't even realize they're being manipulated, like young people are very gullible. There are people who are corrupt because of, you know, they're traumatized and they're emotionally corrupted and they're traumatized. There are people that are actually outright evil and corrupt. Corruption takes many forms. It could be purposeful, it could be not purposeful, it could be circumstantial. But you know what? When you come to this book with some kind of corruption, with maybe you don't have complete information and you're making you're rushing to conclusions, then the Quran has the option for someone to manipulate it, someone to make the wrong conclusions, someone to use things in the Quran and say, oh, this is what that means, and that's what that means, and that's what that means. But that can only happen when something is corrupt, if the approach is corrupt, if the intention is corrupt, if the emotions are corrupt. Something corrupt has to be there for the wrong conclusions to come out. Islamic civilization has existed for a very, very long time. And our scholarship is a proud scholarship that spans continents. It's not even from one continent. It's several continents of Muslim scholarship that goes back to several centuries. It's not a small civilization. This one book has been studied by millions upon millions of people, and each one of them didn't casually read it, spent their life studying it. And if none of them come to the kinds of conclusions that some young people come to, that resort to these kinds of, and we don't even know their rationale, specifically about Boston, we don't know what the rationale is, I don't know. But I know some people are going to be thinking, oh, they probably think this, they're doing a service to Islam, or this is some kind of jihad fi sabilillah, or whatever else. This is nothing like jihad fi sabilillah. This is nothing sanctioned by our book. It's a form of corruption of the book. It's a form of manipulation of the sacred text. And this, and we have to understand that first, that this is a violation of Allah's book. There are some people who read the Quran in translation and they come across those ayat. You know, and I'll just say them to you, so you don't have to look for them. Look, read Surah At-Tawbah, you'll find it yourself. It's going to be very politically incorrect for you to read Surah At-Tawbah. The 8th surah, the 9th surah, the 33rd surah, even read the 2nd surah. Read them. You're going to find things like وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ قَاتِلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ مَقْتُلُوهُمْ إِمَنْ مَقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ. Kill them wherever you find them. So somebody can pull out a translation of the Quran and say, hey, look, it says kill them wherever you find them. That's what they did. They obeyed your Quran. They're going to say that. How come 1400 years of history and nobody thinks of that same statement the same way as these people just did? How come they don't see it that way? How come they see something far more advanced, far more complex, far more contextual? We have to study this book carefully. We have to understand it clearly. We can't just take something out of it and quote it. out of context. Because if you want to get into that habit, then here's another one for you. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. It's a complete ayah. The worst destruction shall fall upon those who pray. The worst destruction, you want to just quote something from the Quran and say, hey, Quran says, somebody says, I don't pray. Brother, why don't you pray? Quran says, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, my favorite ayah. You know? الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاهُونَ وَيَمْنَعُوا لِلْمَعَرُونَ. There's more to it. Those who pray to show off. Those who are lazy and careless when they pray. There's more to it. There's more to what's being said. To simply pull something out of context is easy manipulation, an easy target. And this is an unfortunate misuse of the Qur'an that is so common, and since most average Muslims aren't even very well educated in the Qur'an, they start thinking, I don't even know how to explain that. It does say it, I guess. You know, and we're defeated internally. We have to understand this is a manipulation and a corruption of the pure teachings of Islam. The final thing I want to share with you is our response to non-Muslims, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, who might look at you kind of weird when you go to work tomorrow. There have already been several violent incidents across the country against Muslims before the news came out that these two young men were, you know, Chechenian or whatever. Even before then, several incidents have already occurred. And I want to just remind myself and all of you, number one, be vigilant. You don't know what kind of crazy people are out there. Not everybody out there is crazy. Most people are very normal and very nice. But there are some crazy people out there. And they use these kinds of things as an excuse to perpetuate some kind of violence or hate speech. You might hear something on the street, somebody just hurls something out at you, somebody drives by you and does something inappropriate, you know? So first of all, be careful where you go and kind of look at your surroundings. And second of all, don't respond. Don't respond. You don't respond to ignorance. Allah's Messenger is told, وَاسْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَاهْجُرْهُمْ وَاهْجُرْهُمْ جَمِيلًا. Just be patient over what they're saying. Leave them. Leave them in a decent way. Don't resort to indecency yourself if somebody's resorting to indecency with you. You're not a criminal. I'm not a criminal. I don't owe an explanation to anyone. I haven't done anything wrong. You haven't done anything wrong. You don't have to feel like you owe anybody an apology, because you don't. You and I don't. We're not criminals. If people decide to bunch an entire religion together and say all you people are the same, that's their problem, not yours. So you don't have to feel apologetic. But at the same time, if ignorance does come your way, the right thing to do is to ignore it and not respond back. It's as stupid as somebody barking, a dog barking, and you're barking back at the dog. It doesn't make sense. It's not a good idea. It's not wisdom. These are the three things basically that I wanted to share with you in this khutbah. The first and foremost, just like our heart bleeds for those who suffer in Muslim lands, our heart goes out to those who suffer anywhere. This deen teaches us to feel for the suffering of humanity. That's part of our faith. And if you don't feel that, then there's something wrong, something missing in your faith and mind. There's something missing. The second thing, just as a quick reminder, that this kind of, if it is motivated by religious motives, then this is a manipulation of religious teachings. It doesn't sincerely or genuinely, or even in an academic or scholarly way, represent what this religion has to say. And finally, can you shut that cell phone down? Okay. And finally, the third and the last thing as I close, inshallah ta'ala, is that we have to be, first of all, be careful in your surroundings. Find this to be an opportunity to maybe talk to your friends and neighbors. They might even be curious. They might even be worried when they see you. They might not say it, but they might feel a little creeped out when you and your wife in hijab go into the house. Oh my God, no, they're our neighbors. They're a little worried. Just take over some cake and talk to them. Now we don't have to, you know, we're in a weird situation in America, Muslims in particular, right? We have to go out of our way to just at least let our neighbors know who we are. We have to go out of our way to do that. Not artificially. Not to say, look, I just came over to give you some cake and let you know that I'm not crazy. That's not why. But because our religion teaches us to know, at least know our neighbors. To know our neighbors. To be good to them. To take care of them. You know? That should be our motive, not PR. If PR is your motive, then Allah will not put any barakah in you reaching out to your neighbors. If you just want to go over and let them know, by the way, he's not a fanatic, okay? Just a normal Muslim. I'm not that Muslim. If that's your motive, then there's not going to be any blessings in that effort. And it might even make your relations with your neighbors worse. You want Allah's blessings? Be a sincere neighbor. Be a good neighbor. Go over to them, talk to them, because they're your neighbors. Just for that reason. And if Muslims just did their job, last comment and we'll make salah. When Muslims, if Muslims did their job and fulfilled one of the instructions of the Prophet of taking care of, he even went as far as to say 40 neighbors. I'm not even asking you for 40. How about 4? How about 2? Even if we did that, then a lot of the misconceptions about Muslims that are out there would just start disappearing. Because we wouldn't have to speak for ourselves, our neighbors would. Our neighbors would just know, we know these people. I trust my house keys with them if I go to vacation. I trust my kids with them, they go for sleepovers all the time. What are you talking about? No, Muslims aren't like that. But we don't engage with our neighbors. We go on PR campaigns. We go on, let's publish a newsletter. Let's have a press release. Oh, that's artificial. It comes and it goes. Neighbors are always there. Our neighbors need to know who we are. They need to know who we are. And when they see who we are, then, those barriers are dropped because you humanize people that way. May Allah Azza wa Jalla help us deal with this catastrophe. Amen. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla, bring solace to those who have lost loved ones. Amen. And those that are suffering as a result of this tragedy and tragedies around the world. Amen. May Allah Azza wa Jalla help Muslims understand the true essence of their faith and help them become decent families and decent neighbors and decent citizens of the world. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أقوالهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. يقول الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله، اتقوا الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا.